You know, there are different schools of thought in regards to whether or not the church goes through the tribulation. One school of thought is that you go halfway through, you go through 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then there's another school that just believes that you go through the entire tribulation. Last week I mentioned that Paul tells us that we are raptured, caught up in the air to meet the Lord prior to the 70th week of Daniel or Jacob's trouble or the day of the Lord. And they're all the same. This morning, we are going to see clearly that the church does not go through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-11. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. But you, brethren, verse 4. Look how Paul writes to Christians. You know, he writes very deliberate and very encouraging. Last week I pointed out that Paul goes from the yous to the theys in verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 and 2, he refers to the Christian and he says, to you. But he switches in verse 3 and says, they. And it's a distinction between the unbeliever and the believer. But now we see in verse 4 that he makes reference to darkness, night, light, and day. And of course, the darkness in night is referring to those who are outside of Christ. And those who are of the day or of the light are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Just as Paul used the you and the they to distinguish between the unbelievers, he is now using the night and the light. This day in this verse is referring to the day. Jacob's trouble, 70th week of Daniel, tribulation. It's talking about the time that God's wrath is going to be poured out on this earth. You know, some find it hard with the last part of this verse because it could seem like Paul is saying there's a possibility that we endure the tribulation. In other words, it might sound like the believer goes through the entire tribulation, or at least half, and some believe that we do. But we know that we don't because of the way that Paul distinguishes between the theys and yous and, you know, the Christians and the unbelievers. And we know, too, because chapter 4 says that we are raptured just prior to this day. So we know we're not going to go through the tribulation because Paul says that we are caught up in the air to meet those who are asleep or those who have died. They rise first. And then we are caught up to meet them in the air with the Lord. What Paul is doing here is reiterating what he has already said in verse 1 of chapter 5. We aren't looking for signs of the day of the Lord because we are already gone. We aren't going to be overtaken as a thief in the night because we're already gone. We're already gone. Look at verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. The distinction between day and night, light and darkness, isn't so much position as it is practice. So often, the Bible refers to our position in Christ, our righteousness, our justification. Those are all position. Well, here is Paul is really talking about how we live. What is our practice? Listen to what Jesus taught in John 3:21. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You know, Paul teaches the same thing in Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth, finding out what is good, acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, I posted a saying or a quote from John Calvin on Facebook the other day. It says this, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. It's never alone. Christians are those who live life after Christ. That isn't to say that Christians will never sin. We're going to sin, but when we sin, that sin should convict our hearts and souls to the point that we understand that we are grieving our Heavenly Father, that we are displeasing Him in our life. You know, I tease Vicky. Actually, I tease her all the time. But I tease Vicky. I'll go into to any given room that she's at, and it'll be dark. She likes the lights off. And I'll go in and I'll flip on the light and say, how can you stand being in the room pitch black? Her answer is with another question. How can you stand being in a room that is so bright? Of course, my answer is because I'm a child of the light, not of the night. I question her salvation. No. But she loves that, so I tease her all the time. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. You shall know them by their fruits. Paul is talking about the characteristics of the Christians. At the end of last week's message, I asked the question, how are we to apply this, or what is our application? And I asked that question because there was so much content within the sermon, within the first three verses. Content, teaching, but not how it applies. But this isn't true of this morning. Look, if you will, at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Therefore, because you are not of the darkness and of the night, but on the contrary, you are of the day and of the light, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The word watch means to be alert, and the word sober means to be well-balanced or reasonable. What Paul is saying here is stay alert. Don't let anything distract you of the time in which you live. Don't let anything distract us in this world. Stay alert. Don't go off the beaten path. You ever notice you're talking about something and I make a conscious effort now because I've just realized this about myself. You'll have a conversation and you start hearing, sooner or later, you're just way over there and you're saying, how did we get over here? You ever do that? And then, yeah. And then you spend 20 minutes trying to figure out that, and then sometimes you come to the conclusion, oh, yeah, this is how we got there. Don't get distracted, and that's what Paul is saying. Do not get distracted in the affairs of this life. You know, people of this world just don't understand what life is all about, and I'm not saying that they aren't successful, that they aren't smart. They're smart. I mean, they invented computers and all these things. They're successful, but they don't understand the true meaning of life. You can be the richest man in the world, but the poorest. And you can be the poorest man financially and be the richest. And those who understand what life is about are those who understand who Christ is. There are many times that I have attempted to talk to others about Christ, only to have them say that I'm not interested and walk away. As a matter of fact, I was talking to Dave the other day, and he said he was trying to talk to a couple young guys about Christianity, and he said they couldn't get out of there fast enough. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Have you ever noticed the movies that have come out through the years? War of the Worlds, The Road, I Am Legend, The Day After Tomorrow, 2012, The Book of Elijah, and the list goes on. And it's like they know that the world as we know it is not going to exist forever. They know that there is some kind of devastation that is going to come, but yet they're not interested in the truth. And why is that? Because they are afraid of the truth, and they would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But we know, and we need to live as those who do know. We do know what life is all about, and we need to live as though we do know. Look at verse 9. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, sober means reasonable. You know, I love what God says in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. When God tells us to reason, he isn't asking us for suggestions, because God is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know. So he's not asking advice. The only logical reasoning we can do when it comes to reasoning with God is to listen to what he has to say and be obedient, or to act according to what he says. The first thing we must do is put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Breastplate is the armor that protects your vital organs. If something penetrates your torso, without care, you're dead. Today's society, and back then, you were dead. Now, police officers put on bulletproof vests, not bulletproof leggings. It's a vital area, and we need to protect this. And how do we do it? With a breastplate. And this breastplate, the first thing we see is the faith and love. What is faith? You know, you ask Christians, what is faith? And they say, well, it's believing. What is believing? Faith is really having a trust. It is trusting someone. If you say that you trust your husband or wife, you are saying that you take them at their word, that you trust them to do or to continue to do what they have promised you on your wedding day. That is trusting. And that is what having faith in God and living by faith in God means. We trust God to stay true to his word or his agreement. Faith in God's grace is what saved us, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it is also faith that we are to live by. Colossians 2:6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, according to it, with thanksgiving. We are to walk by faith. As you have received him, so walk in him. We received our salvation through faith, but let us walk by faith. Not only are we to put on faith, but also love. Do you know that the Bible or the New Testament mentions love 214 times? 214 times alone in the New Testament, God mentions love. Mark 12:30 and 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, the fact that it was written to the Jews to accept the offer of the kingdom. So it's not written to the church, whereas we are to apply the things, but the Beatitudes are really love. And he says there's no greater things than these. So when we love one another, the Beatitudes would be incorporated. We are to put on faith and love as our breastplate. The helmet is the second part of our armor. We are to put on the helmet of the hope of our salvation. The helmet protects the mind, and Paul just finished saying that we are to be sober, and sober means to be reasonable. Paul isn't speaking of salvation here as justification, but as glorification. In other words, he isn't telling us that we are in the position again. We aren't in the position, but in the practice. Well, here, Paul is saying, let us understand. You know, one of the things that I did when I was first saved is, you know, I never questioned whether or not God existed until I got saved. Then I questioned, does God really exist? And what I would do is go back to the fundamentals and say, God has to exist. What Paul is saying is, when you're going through these trials and tribulations, when people say there is no resurrection, when there is no rapture, I want you to think of the truths that you already know. One is, you're saved by faith. I want you to continue in your faith. And I want you to continue to love. But I also want you to continue to focus on the future. Focus on the glorification of the saints when we are saved, when our salvation is finalized. And the word hope is defined as a reasonable and confident expectation of a future event. Let me say that again. The word hope is defined as a reasonable and confident expectation of a future event. He is not speaking in terms of hoping to get a new car, or hoping to get a better job, or for a kid to hope to have a certain present. This hope is a hope of certainty. Let me give you some examples through some verses. Hebrews 6:11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here are two verses that are speaking of Christ's coming for his church. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Those in Sunday school know this verse. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The word hope in all these verses is surrounded by words like rest your hope fully and full assurance of hope. Does that sound like a wishy-washy, I hope so? I wish? He's using words assurance. And that doesn't lead us to believe that it's an uncertainty, but a certainty. When you look at verse 9, you soon realize that Paul is speaking in regards to the way Christians are to live their life. This verse encompasses the Christian life from beginning to end. Love, hope, or faith, love, and hope of salvation. And what else is there in the Christian life? What else is there? Look at verses 9 and the first part of 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. This verse is key to answering the question, does the church go through the tribulation? For God did not appoint us to wrath. Here Paul is equating the wrath of God to the day of the Lord, or as we have seen in verse 4, the day, which is referring to the day of the Lord. The day is a thief. The day of the Lord, Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, and the tribulation period are all the same event that ends the dispensation of the church age, or the age of grace. The seven-year tribulation is where God pours out his wrath upon the earth. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but he's really primarily dealing with Israel. And for 69 weeks, he dealt with Israel. 483 years. And he's going to do it again. He's going to finish that up and deal with Israel one more time. But God's interested in everybody. When you look at all the punishments throughout every dispensation, he was dealing with mankind as a whole because he's not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. And that's what God is doing here. And Paul says that he, God, did not appoint us to this wrath. Why? Because we have been saved through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for us. There is no wrath to be poured out on us because it has already been poured out on us. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 5:9. But much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You might say to yourself, well, these verses are talking about the judgment seat of Christ, when every believer stands before our Savior, and the difference between that and the great white throne judgment. Well, let us consider some verses from the human author of the same book. In other words, let us consider the writings of Paul in Thessalonians. Turn back, if you will, to chapter 1 and looking at verses 9 and 10. This is how Paul really starts off his book. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is perfect. Because when you look up a word and try to figure out what does the author mean by this word, the best source to find that out is to go back to another, the same word. It's the same Greek word. And you look at that word, and how did Paul use it there? It has to be the same. The conversation is within the same context. You always look at a text within the context. The context may be a couple paragraphs. That context within the other part, context. And it's an outline. So the subject of the book is one thing, and it all matches together. So he's going to have continuity within his letter. So when he says wrath here, he's talking about the day of the Lord. And so when he says he's going to save you, or you're saved from the wrath to come from that day, what he is saying is, the wrath has already been taken care of. And we don't go through the wrath of God. We don't go through that wrath. Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come because the wrath of God was poured out on him on Calvary. Now look at verses 10b, the second part of 10 and 11. That whether we wake or sleep, whether we are dead or alive at his coming, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another with these words. Paul repeats what he's already said. Look back at chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul says the same thing already. So he tells us we're going to be raptured. We're going to miss this tribulation. And then he gives it a teaching, a doctrine of the tribulation period. But we're not there. And he makes it very clear that we are not going to suffer the wrath of God because the wrath of God has already been taken care of as far as we are concerned. Christ took upon himself the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not for the righteous. Let me say that again. The wrath of God is not for the righteous. And we can and should be comforted by this truth. But may it also produce in us a desire and a determination to live out our lives sold out for God through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we've been studying Christology and theology as a whole, I said that some people think that theology is dull and dry. But really what theology should do is inform us of who our Savior is and in turn have a desire to live for that which we are more knowledgeable about. When we understand what God did and who we are, it should create in us a desire to live for Christ with our whole soul. Be sober. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Don't let things take us off course. You know, in Hebrews it says, shed every weight, not every sin, shed every weight that distracts us from our focus. Let us stay focused on what Christ has called us for. And that is to build the church, to bring as many as we possibly can before the judgment day of Christ. Let's pray.